We're going to read the Word of God now from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, reading the Word of God from verse number 1. John 12 and verse number 1. The Gospel of John, it's chapter 12, reading this familiar portion of God's Word from verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Peter cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. We know the Lord will bless this reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake, and we trust the Lord will open our hearts to his word and open our minds and our understanding to understand the scripture. Can we turn again to John chapter 12? John chapter 12 and verse 21 is our text for today. John 12, verse 21, speaking of certain Greek men. We're told in verse 21 that the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And I just want to speak this morning very simply upon the subject, seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus. We trust that that's our heart's desire today and for the year that lies before us, that we might see our blessed Saviour and Lord, glorified and exalted amongst us here in Coleraine. Let's seek the Lord together, praying that the Lord will come and minister to hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace again in the Saviour's name. Lord, thou dost know that the desires within many hearts are that we might see our blessed Saviour today. Lord God, I long to see the Son of God high and lifted up, not only in this meeting, but in my heart and in my life and home and family, in this church, O God, and in this community. O Lord, our desire today is that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, high, lifted up, exalted. O Lord God, I pray that thou wilt reveal thyself to us this morning. Speak into every heart and into every life. Give help, O God, as we open the Scriptures. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our minds. And, Lord, open our hearts. I pray, O God, for that sacred anointing. I ask thee, loving Father, that thou wilt send thy Spirit in all of his fullness to anoint the preacher and the hearer. May thy word come as a nail in a sure place. May our hearts be changed today. And, O God, throughout the rest of this year and as many years as thou art pleased to give us on this earth, may our chief desire be to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Lord, let my name perish, but glorify the name of thy Son. Speak to your hearts today. Change us, Lord, we ask, in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. By the time we get to John's Gospel, chapter 12, among the common people, the ordinary man and woman on the street, the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ has reached its height. The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that we read of in the previous chapter has got the attention of many. And there are many men and women round about the region of Jerusalem and Bethany that have this strong desire that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves in the flesh, that they might behold him face to face. That's largely in contrast to the religious people of the day. While the common people are just full of desires after the Savior, the religious establishment, the scribes and the Pharisees, are consulting how they might put him to death because they are filled with envy. It says in verse number 19 that the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing?" They have tried to halt this man. They've tried to stop his life, his witness, his ministry. And yet they're so frustrated because as far as they can see it, the whole world has gone after this wonderful Savior, this carpenter from Nazareth. So much so that they not only wanted to put the Lord to death, but they wanted to put Lazarus to death as well, according to verse number 10. And within less than a week, they will have largely swayed the whole crowd to do exactly the same. Here we see the Lord entering into Jerusalem. The city has come out to meet him. They've thrown down palm trees before him. They're singing, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they watch the Savior as he enters into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding on the colt of an ass, which is fulfillment of prophecy given hundreds of years before by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9 of his prophecy. According to the first verse of this chapter, it was the time of the Passover. And in less than 1 week's time from John chapter 12, the Lord will be crucified upon a cross. His fame is spread abroad throughout the regions and beyond because we're told in verse number 20 that among the people that wanted to see the Lord, there were certain Greeks among them who had come to worship the Lord at the feast. Gentiles, non-Jews, that is to say. And again, it's fulfilled prophecy. And like the wise men from the east that we have been considering, these Greek men, and maybe perhaps women as well, came into Jerusalem from outside with strong desires that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been to the Passover. They had been to the synagogues. They had been perhaps to the court of the temple as well. But they were still not satisfied because they had not seen Jesus. They had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They had desires after Him. They had what we might call within their hearts a hunger for reality. And I wonder today, do you ever hunger and long for reality? We see so much of church, of religion in this country. We see so much of religiosity, denominationalism. We go to so many meetings. We go through all the formality of singing and meeting together as God's people. But do you ever long to break through that and to see the Lord for yourself and to see Him as He really is? Do you long to break out of superficiality into that which in a sense is supernatural? Do you long to break through that which is aesthetic into that which is authentic and to see the Lord as He really is, high and lifted up, far above all and beyond what man can do and what man tries to organize and to orchestrate? Do you ever long above it all just to see the Lord Jesus Christ? And this desires in your heart perhaps this morning that above and beyond all the mechanics and machinery of the church, that you might see the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself today and for the rest of the year. You see, these people, these Greek people, they had come to Jerusalem. They had gone to the Passover feasts. They were now outside the temple, but evidently they still hadn't really seen much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great problems, I believe, with religion in Northern Ireland is that people, they go to church, they maybe do the Christmas thing, the Easter thing, and maybe they go for weddings and for funerals and for births, and they see so much of the church, but they see so little of the Christ that the church professes to worship. We can suffer in Northern Ireland from what I sometimes call meeting-itis. And it's just going from one fix to another. One meeting to another and just longing for the next meeting or the next mission or the next convention or the next anniversary, whenever some big thing will be organized and will be on the horizon. We just long to get to the next thing that we might have some sort of spiritual fix. But maybe all the while we haven't really seen the Lord Jesus Christ as He really is. And so these Greek men, they went to Philip. Now the name Philip is really a Greek name. And Philip came from the periphery of the nation of Israel. And these Greek men maybe thought that they had something in common with Philip. So they saw Philip standing in the sidelines and they went over to Philip and they said, "Sir, we want to see this Jesus that you follow. Could you go and find Him for us and organize a face-to-face meeting that we might converse with this Savior that you walk with and so love and so desire, because we desire to see Him as well." And I wonder this morning in this meeting what your desire is for this year that lies before us. I wonder, are there those in our meeting this morning that have desires and aspirations after God and after holiness and after things pertaining to the kingdom of God? And above and beyond every other thing, your desire in 2012 is that in your life, in your home, in your family, in your own circumstances, in the fellowship that you belong to, that you might see something of this wonderful Savior. And you're desiring to seek first the kingdom of God. And I trust that if that is your desire, that the Lord will reveal Himself to you and that truly you will see Jesus for who He really is. That's our subject for this morning, seeing Jesus. And I just want to speak about this desire that these Greek men had. You see, it does say that they desired that they would see Jesus. I just want to say a few simple things about this noble desire that these men had. The necessity of what they desired. Sirs, we would see Jesus. You see, for them, this was not just a fleeting fancy, but this was something necessary. This was something absolutely vital that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said of Simeon that it was promised him in the temple that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. And friend, this morning in this meeting, if you're not a Christian, the most necessary, the most vital thing in your life is that you will see, before you close your eyes in death, that you will see the Lord's Christ. That you will behold with the eye of faith the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the only way you will do that is if you are born again of the Spirit of God. You see, whenever the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus by night, Nicodemus, a religious man, a self-righteous man, a man that was rich and wealthy, came before the Lord and began to speak to him. And the Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And so God needs to do a work in your heart and open your eyes that you might behold God's kingdom, that you might behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That is the most vital and necessary thing in your life, that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. But the tragic thing is that for a lot of professing Christians, that's really where they leave their experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they see their need to be born again. They see their need to be saved. They see their need to have their sins forgiven. And they come to the Lord, but they allow other things to get into their lives from shortly after they're converted that somehow cloud out their vision and their sight for the Savior that loved them and gave themselves for them. You see, seeing the Lord Jesus is not just necessary for salvation, but it's something that's absolutely vital throughout the whole spectrum of Christian living on this earth. Whenever Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he exhorted them in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset them, and to run with patience the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Just as the hymn writer said, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. See, it's my conviction that these Greeks that had arrived in Jerusalem had come to the deep-seated conviction that there had to be much, much more to religion than just going to the temple and to the synagogue and partaking of this feast. They knew that behind it all and above it all and beyond it all, there had to be some measure of reality and breaking through into seeing the Lord as he really is. And friends, if we are honest today in this meeting today, this morning, we see so much in the church today of man, of meetings, of methods, of machinery. But if we're honest, we see so little of the Master. We see so little of this vital factor that is so conspicuous by its absence that we're really losing out in a sense as to what it's all really about. We see so much of man, but so little of the Lord. So much of personality, but so little of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up and in his rightful place. Perhaps a lot like the church at Laodicea. Do you remember that church in Revelation chapter 3, the last of the seven churches? And the one that, humanly speaking, was the most successful, the most vibrant. There was always something going on in Laodicea. They were active. They were busy. Money was flowing into the church. People were coming through the church doors. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They were the pride of their city. Everything, as far as man was concerned, was just going swimmingly. And that church would have been the envy of all the churches in the regions. But whenever you read about the seven churches in Asia Minor, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it always seems to be the case that the Lord saw the church as the polar opposite of what man saw in the church. Whenever men looked at the churches in Asia Minor that were struggling and that were maybe small in number and were weak and were small, the Lord looked at those churches and he commended them. But whenever they saw churches that were big and vibrant and successful, those were the churches that it seems that the Lord had a controversy with, and so it was with the church at Laodicea. He rebuked them and he says, you think that you're rich and you're increased with goods And you boast and you say that you've need of nothing, but all the while he says you do not know that you're wretched and poor and naked and blind and miserable. In other words, the Lord's saying you cannot really see that I'm not even in your church. I'm outside the door. And he says, but I have got this eye salve, and if you anoint your eyes, you will see the things that really matter. Now, what do these Greeks mean whenever they said, sirs, we would see Jesus? Well, it means much more than to see his face. And it means much more than to see what he looked like. See, it's a bit like whenever I was at school, sometimes the headmaster would say to me, I need to see you in my office. And I knew that he meant a lot more than he just wanted to have me sitting there so he could see me. He wanted to speak to me, and he had something that he needed to communicate to me, and oftentimes it wasn't something that I wanted to hear. Or it's like you if you ring up and say, I want to see my doctor. And if the secretary says, well, I'll arrange that for you, and she sends you a little picture in the post, and you open it up, and there's your doctor, and you can just see him anytime you want. That's really not going to satisfy. You mean by wanting to see your doctor that you want to meet his acquaintance, you want to speak to him, you want him to speak to you, and you've got a particular need, and you want your doctor to meet that need. And that's what these Greek men are saying whenever they said, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to meet his acquaintance. We want to hear his voice. We want to experience his power. We want to speak to him. We want to be in his presence and in his fellowship. And for them, it was absolutely vital. It was a necessity. You see, whenever you look at the Word of God and whenever you look at church history, you always discover that men and women who saw the Lord with the eye of faith, it changed them forever. And whenever a man or woman sees the Lord Jesus Christ intervening in their life and in their circumstances, and they see him for who he really is, they can never, ever be the same. And this is what we need in our church in 2012. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see Jesus. Or else all of our worship, all of our service, all of our witnessing, all of our praying, unless we see the Lord stepping into our situation, it's all just going to be vain, clanging brass and tinkling cymbals. Now, we need to see him in his person. People have a lot of preconceived ideas today about who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But I know for one thing that I need to see the Lord as he is. I need to see him in his person. That was the desire, surely, of the Apostle Paul whenever he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:10 and said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He says it's not enough for me to know about him. I need to know more of him. I need to be acquainted with him. Like John, I need to lean on his breast and hear his heartbeat and be touched and moved by those things that move and touch the Savior. You see, if you were to look at John chapter 14 and verse number 9, you see Philip introduced again. And the Lord says to Philip in John 14:9, have I been so long time with thee, Philip? And yet hast thou not known me? Essentially what the Lord is saying, Philip, you have been following me for 3 years. You have been a disciple in the school of Christ for 3 full years. You've heard my sermons. You've saw my miracles. You've listened to my words. You've seen my witness, my lifestyle, my testimony. And is it really true, Philip, that after 3 years you still don't really know me, who I am? Have I been so long time with thee, and yet hast thou not known me? A lot of us in this meeting have been saved for a lot more than 3 years. And I wonder if the Lord was to stand before us today and we were to see the Lord, would that be one of the things that he would say to me? Have you really been saved for such a long time and yet you don't really know me in my person?
Oh, you might know a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of theology. You might be able to quote a little bit of scripture. You might know a little bit about the Westminster Standards. But you do not really know me in my person. You don't really know me in my passion either. What do we really know of Calvary this morning? How does it affect us in the way that we live? Do we really see by the eye of faith a substitute shedding his blood for us and dying on the cross? And remain unmoved and unchallenged? You see, the Roman soldiers, they were able to sit at the cross and they were able to look at it, but they didn't really see the reality of what was happening. They could sit there and they could gamble, they could cast lots, they could sit there unmoved and unchanged as they watched him there, but they didn't really see what was happening, that this one was dying for the sins of the world. And how often do we sit in meetings and we see the cross in a sense, but we don't really see his passion? That he died for us. He died for us. Let that sink in. He died for us. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, his prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I wonder, friends, have we seen this? Not only who this wonderful person is, sinless, harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, God manifest in the flesh, but seeing his passion, and that he not only went to Gethsemane, but went right to Calvary, bearing his cross, that he might die and shed his precious blood for us. I wonder, will we see that this year? And its relevance for us. I wonder, will we see him not only in his person, his passion, but also in his power? This is vital. Absolutely necessary. That we see the power of Almighty God let loose in our lives. Remember how the Savior, before he gave the commission to the disciples, he says, "All power, all authority is given unto me." And I don't know about you, but I desire to see the power of God in lives in 2012. The power of the gospel to change lives. To change minds, to change hearts, to change eternal destinies. Sirs, we would see Jesus, his power in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our community. To see his providence. I want to know his guiding hand in my life. I want to know his leading. I want to know that every morning I get up that I have sought the Lord, and at the end of the day that I can say I have seen the hand of God in my life during this day. I've known divine appointments. I've known the leading of Almighty God. And yet, if we're honest, as we look back, and as I look back over the year that has gone into eternity, how little I have seen in so much of what I have sought to do for him. The necessity of what they desired. Look as well at the unity of their desire. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which the Lord only really comes in fullness where he's welcomed. He gave that church at Laodicea an invitation as he stood at their door and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, an act of the will, within a believer in the church, if any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." But he's not going to break the door down. He's not going to come into a church where he's not welcomed. And so there needs to be a unity of desire that not only one or two want to see the Lord, but as a bunch or a group of believers, we have this desire that we might all see the Lord working this year. You see, these men, they desired him individually. As individuals, they had come to Jerusalem, they'd come to the Passover, that they might see Jesus. And I have that desire, and I'm sure that many have that desire as well, that as an individual in your life, you might see the Lord in this year that lies before us. But they also desired him collectively, so we would see Jesus. And as a church fellowship, we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we meet together for worship, every time we meet together to have a gospel meeting, or some form of outreach, or have Sunday school, Bible class, youth fellowship, and especially in our prayer meetings, we need to see the Lord collectively as a band of believers. We see so much of what man can do in a church, but so little of him who is able to do all things. The unity of their desire, and I also feel that this verse suggests their intensity of their desire. You see, they needed to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Jesus, and there's a world of difference. You see, the reality is that every single person in this meeting house this morning, myself included, we all need to see the Lord. But perhaps there's a lot of people, and while you need to see the Lord, you don't really want to see the Lord. And anything perhaps that might cause you to see the Lord, you try to close it out of your mind. Family altar, you don't want to be there. Quiet time, opening the Word of God, reading it for yourself, you don't want to do that. Seeking the Lord in prayer is not something that's high up on your priority list. And for some, perhaps even attendance in God's house is something that you just don't desire, lest you should see the Lord and see yourself in the light of His countenance. But these men desired to see the Lord. And their desire was intense. You see, the word desire there in verse 21, it literally means they asked, they besought, and they prayed. You see, they came to Jerusalem that they might see him, and they came to a city, and what they saw was a priesthood. They saw pride and they saw pomp, but they didn't see the Lord. They wanted to see Jesus. While the religious crowd wanted to kill the Lord, they wanted to see the Lord. And they besought Philip, and the idea is there that they desired Philip, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It means there that they continually asked Philip. They pestered the life out of him, ensuring that Philip would ultimately go to the Lord and bring the Lord to them. The intensity of their desire. Scripture says, "Ye shall seek me and shall find me whenever ye shall search for me with all of your heart." The Lord says, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." The psalmist said, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." A.W. Tozer wrote a book, and even the very title of the book is a challenge to the Christian. The title of the book, "The Pursuit of God." The Pursuit of God. And here are men, and they're diligently, earnestly, intensely seeking after God. They don't care for anything else. Their chief desire is, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's not a take it or leave it thing. They've come to Jerusalem. They've come to the house of God. And their desire is, "We would see Jesus." You know, I suppose every Christian at some stage or other is guilty of complaining that maybe they didn't get much out of a particular meeting or out of a particular service or out of a particular mission or convention or conference, or maybe out of a particular book, or even as they read through their Bible, they maybe complain they don't get very much out of it. And that may be the case. And there might be a lot of reasons for that being the case, but maybe one reason is that we don't earnestly, intensely pour out our hearts even before coming to God's house and saying, "Sir, I want to see the Lord in this meeting." We're so busy getting ready, getting the children ready, getting ourselves ready, getting nice, looking the part for God's house, maybe setting up to all hours the night before. And then whenever we come to God's house, we've really no thought of seeing the Lord, and there's no intensity of desire. Do you think the Lord's going to reveal himself to a people that don't really want to see him? So we've considered this little verse, the necessity of what they desire, the unity of their desire, the intensity of their desire, but in closing, the instrumentality in realizing their desire. They came to Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together went to seek the Lord on their behalf to tell the Lord that there were certain men that wanted to see him. And so the Lord here is using human instruments to lead these people into the reality of seeing the Lord face to face. And very often the Lord uses human instruments. John the Baptist was one such instrument that called a nation to behold, to see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But there are also personal means that the Lord can use in the life of a Christian that they might see the Lord for who he is. One of them is prayer. Remember in Genesis 32 how Jacob wrestled with the Lord until the breaking of the day? He was left alone, the Bible says, in a dark place. And very often whenever a child of God is found alone and in a dark place, that is often where they begin to seek the Lord. And if you're going to find the Lord and you're going to see the Lord, you'll need to get alone and earnestly seek the Lord in prayer. And Jacob begins to wrestle with the Lord, and the Lord's wrestling with Jacob. And then there's brokenness, and after there's brokenness, Jacob lays hold upon the Lord and with intensity of desire says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And then the Lord says, well, you have prevailed, Jacob. I'm going to change your name and I'm going to change your life from this moment on. And Jacob is able to say in Genesis 32, verse 30, I have seen the Lord face to face. And folks, the reality is, if we're not alone with God, and if we're not broken before God, and we're not laying hold upon the Lord, we're not going to see the Lord. So there's prayer. Then there's purity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, it's relatively easy to come to a church meeting and be pure outwardly, and nobody knows what's going on. But the Lord's concerned about the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Bible says that God desires truth in the inward parts. Inside, purity of heart. That speaks about our thought life. That speaks about our motives. That speaks about our desires. That speaks about what we meditate upon. And the Lord says, if our hearts are pure, he says, we will see the Lord. So there's prayer. There's purity. There's perseverance. Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 10 speaks of Moses and some of the 70 elders ascending up into Mount Sinai. And they're ascending into the hill of God. And Proverbs 24 asks that same question. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But ascending speaks of perseverance. There was a lot of people at the foot of the mountain that did not see the Lord. But whenever Moses and the 70 elders persevered and went up into the mountain, in Exodus 24:10, the Bible says that they saw God. They saw the Lord because they persevered. They didn't give up. And many people give the Lord maybe a few minutes on a Sunday or maybe a year or two. And whenever they don't see great things happening, they give up and they say, well, this thing's not real. There's no perseverance. Duncan Campbell said, the road to blessing is never easy. And we're living in days where we have a Christianity made easy, easy believism, where it's just 2 or 3 minutes in an inquiry room praying a prayer, and then that's it all done and dusted, and nothing really changes, but you're going to heaven. And then we look for blessings that are easy. Whenever the Lord exhorts us to ascend the hill of God with pure hands and pure hearts, then there's patience. Do you remember God's servant Job? We all know that little phrase, the patience of Job. It's biblical. It's found in James 5, verse number 11. But we're told in the last chapter of Job, Job 42 and verse number 5, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. but now mine eye seeth thee. So Job's able to say, well, I know the truth of God, I believe the truth of God, I love the truth of God, but now through my affliction, through my trial, through my loss, through my sickness, through my chastening, the reality of God's word has borne witness with my heart. I knew it all before, I had heard of thee, but now I have seen thee, and what was theoretical has now become a reality, all through suffering and through patience. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning and you're going through an intense trial. Suffering. Fiery affliction. And it's completely unique to your situation and you feel nobody else understands this. Well, maybe that trial is there in your life that through patience you might ultimately see the hand of the Lord in your trial. Then lastly, providence is one of the instruments that the Lord often uses. What about old Isaiah? Isaiah 6 verse 1. There was a year that was marked in his life as being a year that was distinct from all others because two things happened. The first thing that happened was King Uzziah died. And that had a profound effect upon Isaiah. Sometimes whenever royalty or somebody that's sat on the throne in a nation for years and has had tremendous influence dies, you somehow remember just whereabouts you were whenever you heard the news that somebody had died. Well, Isaiah had that experience. But he also says that was the year that I saw the Lord. And he equates these two things and he ties them together. He says, one king died. And that affected me. Maybe reminding him of the brevity of life, certainty of death, the reality of eternity. That you can't hold your own life, and even if you're a king, you have to meet the Lord. But he says it was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. And in the providence of God, God took one king off the throne. But in the life of the prophet, he saw another king in all of his glory. And it had a profound effect upon him. He didn't dance and get the meeting over within a short while. He didn't try to rush out of the Lord's presence. But whenever he saw the king high and lifted up, and he saw the angels veiling their faces before the Lord, he fell down before the throne and he says, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And it changed his life forever. And through that experience, the Lord sent his angel and touched the lips of the prophet Isaiah so that the way that he spoke was changed forever. I'm a man of unclean lips, but now my lips are touched. I am a man that wasn't willing to go, but now I'm willing to go. Why? Because I've seen the Lord. Sir, we would see Jesus. I wonder if you survey the year that has gone into eternity, how much of the Lord did you see? How much of the Lord did I see? But here we are today like these Greek men and we're standing, as it were, outside the holy place. The Lord's gone into the temple. We're standing outside. But I wonder, is our desire to see him? Sir, we would see Jesus. That's all I want to see, 2012. I just want to see the Lord. Is that our desire? We might see the Lord coming with great power and working in our midst. I trust that the Lord will reveal himself to us and that we will see the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer and then sing our closing hymn. Let's just seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we confess that so often, Lord, we are slow to comprehend, we're slow to perceive spiritual truth, so slow oftentimes to discern the will and the mind of God. So often, Lord, we hear so much, even in church circles, but Lord, we confess that so often we fail to hear thy voice. So often, Lord, we fail to hear thee knocking at the door of our hearts. So often, Lord, we see so much, and yet, if we're honest, we see so little. But, O God, today our heart's desire and our prayer would be that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ this year. Grant, O God, that I might see
thy hand in my life. In the ministry of this church, O God, may we see the Lord. In our homes, O God, may we see the Lord. In our town, Lord, may we see Jesus high and lifted up. May we see the power of God let loose. Father, let thy word find a resting place in our hearts. Lead us on with thyself, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.